And so why don't we stand and read the Word of God together, all right? And as always, we want to honor the Word of God, and we want to lift it up and say, this is the Word of God, and it will help us in our life. Are you ready? Just lift up your Bible. This is my Bible, all right? You all know how to say it together. Ready? One. Even those at home watching this now, lift up your Bible too, and let's say it aloud together. Ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instruct my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read from the screen together so that, you know, we read the same version. So I want you to declare aloud together, and those online as well, you can declare it together where you are. Ready? One, from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. Ready? One, two, go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Another passage from Hebrews 13 together. "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way." Holy Spirit, we invite you, we invite your presence, God, whether here in person or at every home where the people are watching, God. We want to pray that your presence will manifest the presence of Jesus, our Lord. And so we pray that may we hear your voice and hear your voice clearly through your word. And all God's children say, amen. Please be seated. I'm entering into another series right now called The Local Church. And there is a reason, and let me explain to you in my introduction why I am introducing this subject. Because in the current season of the pandemic, where we are meeting each other virtually all the time, there is that danger of thinking that we are actually separated from each other, but really it is not social distancing, because we are still socially connected. We are only that we are physically distancing, but thanking God that now we can come back together in a more intentional way now. Now, one of the dangerous trends that has emerged in the 20th century is this. I've noticed that due to the urbanization and proliferation of many, many churches, actually there's no lack of choices of churches around us. Now, we have instilled, this is sad to say, and I hope it's not in DUMC, but I think I need to remind all of us here, we have instilled that kind of a consumeristic mindset in many Christians, because they are spoiled with choices of the kind of churches that they can attend. And so they go to a church and see what they can get out of it, and when they don't, they will hop from church to church, looking for something that will suit their need. Right? Now, that is not entirely wrong, but it can produce a very consumeristic kind of mindset. And as I talk to different senior pastors around, we all recognize this. Right? People are moving from church to church, and we call it, among a senior pastor, there's a musical chair going around. Right? And I hope this is not the case. And for those of us who are committed to a local church, and that can be such a dangerous precedent, because we lose sight of why God had established a local church where we are, and that you are part of. And I thought it's so important for us, while in the midst of this physical distancing, we want to re-examine this whole thing about the local church all over again. Because to many Christians, that the church is only a building that they attend a service once a week with very minimal involvement. The only Christian they talk to during the week is that 1 hour or 2 hours that they have. And apart from that, they are out in the world because they are not involved. Now, worse still, some Christians are what I call the CEO Christians. Have you heard of that term? CEO Christian? Christmas, Easter only Christians. And there are Christians like that. That is why on the Easter day, I ask myself, where did these people come from? Like packed with people. And then during Christmas, we need to have multiple services. And I ask myself, where did these Christians come from? So there are CEO Christians in our midst. And I'm very certain that all those of you here are not CEO Christians, right? Turn to your neighbor. You are not. You are not one of them, right? But there are. So it doesn't help. It really doesn't help with the current pandemic and the availability of online services now. You can imagine the issue now. With the online services, in fact, tell you what, I did that one Sunday as well. I decided to hop churches. And that's what I did. Online, I was hopping churches to churches to find out what some of these churches are going on. And I realized that it is possible even more now for Christians to hop from church to church. And over time, I tell you what, because things are so done so virtually, they are actually very, very happy at home. They're very happy at home. You know what will happen? After a while, we become lazy and we take social distancing to the extreme. And then we forget the reason why we are church. And that is why I want to introduce this subject all over again. I remember about 2 years ago, I preached this whole series on I Love My Church. So I'm going to bring this back, not in the same perspective, but bringing back again, what is God's plan for the local church? And I hope by the end of this series, we will have a clear understanding. And some Christians, of course, they are so individualistic in their thinking that they think that their Christian faith is only about the relationship, me and God and nobody else. All right, me and God and nobody else. And sacraments like Holy Communion, like baptism, is not really important to them. And what's the worst part is that they place themselves in what I call spiritual danger because they refuse or resist the submission to the authority of the local church. And let me explain to you why that is so dangerous to do. Now, nothing wrong with having a personal faith with God, but that is only half the picture. In fact, it's almost like a jigsaw puzzle. A jigsaw puzzle where you have missing pieces. If you think that the Christian faith is only about you and God, there's something about the beauty of the local church that God has given to us that when we put all the missing pieces together, it is a really beautiful picture. And so I'm really concerned that for Christians who don't understand the impact and the significance of the local church in their lives, they are missing out, really missing out on the blessing of this body of Christ and missing out on this pilgrimage through earth because we're only here temporarily. And when we don't appreciate the body of Christ, we miss out. So this four sermon series here, and I hope to bring back some of this teaching about the local church to help you understand the importance of it, especially during this time of the RMC or during this time of the pandemic. And so I want to challenge you to live out this verse. And this is the verse. His intent was that now through the church. Now that word church is the word ecclesia. Ecclesia. Ecclesia simply means an assembly of Christians. A physical assembly of Christians. So here he says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want you to recognize the weight of that verse, the weight of it. It is through the church the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. It's not just a place that you attend a service. It is more than that. And so it is an overarching truth here in these four sessions that Jesus instituted his church. It was his idea, not our idea. Church is his idea for the purpose and glory of God. We don't want to define church according to what we think. We don't want to define church according to what we desire the church to be. We want to define it the way the Bible defines it so that we will receive the benefit, not only the benefit, but the responsibility that comes along a covenant relationship with the local church. And then we're going to examine in the next three, in these four sermons here, how we can function to meet the different needs of kingdom people, I call it the church people, or the non-kingdom people, which means the pre-believers outside. What are the functions? So this 4 week here, we're going to examine this. The spiritual authority, that it is a safe home, it is a global mission, and it is an equipping station, all divided into these four sermon series. And here's the big idea for today. Spiritual authority. This is a big idea. The big idea is the local church is a visible expression of God's invisible kingdom and authority for his people. Let me read that again. The local church is a visible expression of God's invisible kingdom and authority for his people. Right? So here's a big idea. So now, first thing I want to say to you is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and a kingdom people. Now, any discussion about the church must always be in the light of the kingdom of God. So you're going to hear the phrase kingdom of God over and over again. Not only just kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is the same thing. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven means the same thing. So we cannot talk about the church without the context of the kingdom of God. And it is a prominent teaching of Jesus. In fact, so prominent that it is mentioned 123 times in the Gospels. So that's a lot of attention that we need to put to. 123 times. And 37 times in the rest of the New Testament. So that is why we need to talk about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I'm not sure whether you actually understand what the kingdom of God is. And I hope by today, right, you will understand that. So Mark chapter 1 verse 15 says this, that this Jesus said, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So the kingdom of God is the good news. Now, when we think of the word kingdom, what do we normally think about? We think about normally geographical boundaries, right? We know there's a border surrounding any kingdom, and they would have a ruler who has an authority over that geographical kingdom. Now, in history, for example, we learned that the kingdoms of England, of France, of Spain, and others who colonized, and Malaysia is one of those countries colonized by Britain, and we gained our independence from British, and we just celebrated our Merdeka. So we tend to think of kingdom that way. But the kingdom of God does not have a physical territory. That's the difference, right? It doesn't have a physical boundary. In the biblical understanding, it talks about a sovereign rule of God over all believers who comes under that authority. So it doesn't have a physical boundary. It is anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they come under the kingdom of God. So to put it in another way, it is God's invisible reign, not his visible reign, like a geographical territory. So you don't see any geographical territory. That is why Christians are often misunderstood. They are misunderstood when they declare that the kingdom of God comes. Remember that incident in Penang some years ago? Right? They make such a big hoo-ha to say that Christians want to take over, right, and establish, you know, a Christian government. That is far from the truth. That was never the intent when Christians says the kingdom of God come. Right? It is talking about the ruler of God over those who believe in the invisible kingdom. And that is why we are often misunderstood when that term is used. And I pray that we will not misunderstand that term. All right. So the question to ask is, therefore, is the kingdom of God here? Is it here right now? Is the kingdom of God here? So the answer is this. All right. Yes, but not yet. Everyone say, yes, but not yet. Now, that's quite a confusing answer. Yes and not yet. What do you mean, Pastor? All right, so let me explain. Yes, it is here. Why? Because God is the creator of all things, right? Of course, he is the king. He creates the entire universe. But at this stage here, he is not coming to establish physical territory right now because his kingdom is over those who believe in Jesus. So his rulership is over a group of people. It is not about a physical territory. I hope you understand that. Is that clear? Right? So yes, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom is amongst the people of God, whether in Malaysia, whether in Singapore, whether in Indonesia, across to Europe, across the United States of America, anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to the kingdom of God, which has no physical boundary. So is the kingdom of God here? Yes, but not in a physical way. And it is not yet. What does not yet mean? Not yet means that it's coming, right? So what is this not yet? The not yet is a physical kingdom that will come, right? And I hope you know your Bible. You have read your Bible to recognize that one day when the Lord Jesus comes, he will establish a new kingdom. And this time, it will be a physical kingdom when he comes. And that is why in our Lord's Prayer, if you still remember, I taught all of us here to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And one of the prayer we said is, your kingdom come. Not yet, but your kingdom will come. It is still the prayer of Christians to say that, Lord, we pray that one day, Lord Jesus Christ, you will reign fully in the life of people, in my life, and in the life of the world. Now, I have no time. In fact, the whole teaching of kingdom of God can be, many hours. But all I can say is that if you understand this, that it has come and it's not yet, meaning that it's an invisible kingdom. Not yet, because the physical kingdom has not come. So we are Christians that is stuck in the transition right now. That's why we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want the teaching of Jesus on the kingdom of God, go to Matthew chapter 13. Just quickly jot that down, Matthew chapter 13, and go and study for yourself what Jesus described the kingdom of God as the mustard seed, as the yeast, as a hidden treasure, as a pearl, and all that. So here Jesus is saying that the coming of the kingdom is good news. Because one day, church, one day, we will come under this King Jesus, who will be a just God, a loving God, and a merciful God. And, I was just thinking about even our nation. Everyone in the world, I think, not just Malaysia, everyone in the world are really disappointed with the rulership of men, right? I've not come across a country that are really proud of the political system they have, right? Because when we come to the whole area of men, we know that how deceitful and how greedy our hearts is. If you remember our last general election, all right, when there was a change of government, remember, I said it from the stage as well, don't put your hope on the system, right? Because why? There are men in there, right? As much as we exercise our right to vote with our conscience, to put in a just government, we do the best that we can. But at the end of the day, on earth, we will never have that kind of just system that we are looking for. And that is why the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God, is a future glory and is a kingdom that we are looking for. And without that kingdom, there's no salvation. And it's so important to understand that, once again, that this kingdom here is about an invisible reign of God over his people rather than a geographical reign. So that's the kingdom of God, where God's people are in. So the kingdom of God. So we use the word church. Let me explain to you here. We use the word church sometimes with the big C, with the big capital C, and the small letter C. So when we say the big capital C, the church with the big capital C, we usually mean this is a universal church of God, the invisible church of God, meaning that everyone in the world who is a Christian, who are a follower of Jesus, belongs to this big C church. Right? That's a universal church. We learned that in the Apostles' Creed, if you remember, right? We talk about the universal church. Everyone belongs, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they belong to that church with the big C. Right? And neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, there's no social division in that kingdom of God. Everyone belongs to that. And we tend to use, all right, that kingdom of God, that church that everyone belongs to as the church with a big C. Right? And then the Bible talks about the church with the small c. The church with the small c is the church that makes the invisible kingdom of God visible. Otherwise, it's just an invisible kingdom. You cannot see anything. And God decided in his plan, all right, to make it visible. How does he make it visible? By putting in the local churches with the small c. So DUMC is the local church. And so let me define this way. How does one identify and organize the people of an invisible kingdom? How do you know that Christians exist? You don't know unless there is a local church. All right? So this is how I would define it, by bringing them together in a visible organization with a shared confession, mission, and value system. Now, when we put together the local church, and thank God for the hundreds of local churches around Malaysia, around the world, now we can look at this visible expression of this invisible kingdom. And that is God's plan. And that is why the local churches play such an important part. And no wonder in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." You can only spur one another if you gather together, right? You can't do that if you are separated. You don't know who the Christians are. So you need to come together, not giving up meeting together. And this is a message during this RMCO, during this pandemic. And I hope after this pandemic, after this RMCO, you will not stop meeting. It is so vital that you cannot stay online without meeting and coming together and not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the kingdom of God and the kingdom people, I hope you understand that it is a visible expression of God's invisible kingdom and authority for his people. So I hope you have this appreciation that this invisible kingdom of God, it is a huge, with millions of people now expressed into a local church, whether it's a small church or whether it's a large church, it doesn't matter. It is a physical expression, and this is one of the privileges I have. Everywhere I travel, I've traveled to quite a number of countries, and every time I step into a church, I know these are my brothers and sisters. I have no problem with that. We have the same God. And this is so beautiful. It is so amazing. So the kingdom of God and the kingdom people. And the second idea is this. The kingdom of God and the church as a custodial authority for the kingdom people. Now this gets rather interesting from here on, now that you understand the kingdom. So we come to Matthew 16, the passage we read earlier on just now. And this is what it says. Why don't we read it aloud together here one more time, all right? And I tell you together, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So let me explain that verse here. Now, Peter here, and the rock. Now, very interesting, the word Peter is Petros, and the word rock, all right, in Greek is Petra. Now, what is so important about the definition of these two names, right? Now, Petros simply means a small stone that is movable. So Peter, you are Peter. You are that small stone that is movable. But on this rock, and this rock here is a big stone, a boulder, a stable stone, all right, in the Greek definition, all right? So on this rock, who is this rock that we are building on? It's not Peter. Peter is a small, movable rock. What rock are we building on? This big rock, Jesus. Right? So on this rock, I will build my church. Therefore, on this rock here of Jesus, that the church of Jesus Christ will be built. And then verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So here, we're reminded again, it was Jesus' idea to have the church. It is his idea. He started it. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. You will build it on me. I'm the foundation of the church. And Hades or hell will not overcome it. Now, note then the next part of the verse. It says that Jesus will hand the keys to the church. Now, what are these keys? Now, keys in the Bible are ancient symbol of authority. When somebody says, I will give you the key, it means that I'm giving you authority. And then that word, binding and loosing. Now that word binding and loosing is actually a Jewish legal phrases, meaning that they declare something forbidden or something that is allowed, all right? And it has this idea of opening the door or closing the door, right? So opening or closing. I remember last weekend, I was coming in just before the doors were open, and I needed to get into the church. And there was Thomas, all right? He's actually my cell member, and he was actually in the security team. So he was guarding, looking after that door, and I knew it was locked. And I look at him, I say, "Thomas, can I please get in, all right?" And he said, "Sure." And then from his pocket, he took out this key, you know, all right? And he opened the door, all right, and let me in. Now, I suddenly realized, I turned to Thomas and said, "Wow, you are entrusted that key. You can let me in or shut me out as a senior pastor." Well, I say, "You have that power because you hold that key." And so a trust was given now to Thomas as a security person to say, "I will have this key here to allow you to come in or shut you out." So he has now the power to bind or to loose with that key. And so if we understand this, what is this thing that God wants us to open and close then? Right? So that's a great question as a church, as a body of Christ. Now, often we use this particular passage here in the context, say, of a prayer meeting, right? Not entirely wrong, but it is not within the context. It was not a context of prayer in that sense, in the context that it was. So let me give an example. Now, this is Matthew 16. And Jesus applied this in Matthew 18. So let's go to Matthew 18 and see how he applied that, okay? In Matthew 18, this is what he says. "Truly I tell you," again he said this, "truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." So familiar, right? Then he says, he added again, "Truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." So here you are, a passage that is quoted regularly at prayer meetings, where two or three are gathered in my name. But in some sense, it's not really about prayer. Why? Do you need two or three people to gather together to pray so that God can answer you? You don't. You can pray at home by yourself, right? And God will answer your prayer. So in strictly, this is not really about prayer. Because you can pray, you do not need. So it's about something, about an agreement that you have. So what is that agreement that you must have to open and to close? I hope I have made you curious now. So again, we look at context. And whenever you read a passage of Scripture, look at the context. So what is that context? Matthew 18 has this context. 18, the few verses before that, it was about dealing with sin in the church. So if you know that story, someone committed a sin and you realized it, God has revealed it to you about that person. Here Jesus said, go to that person, all right, plead with him that he may repent. If he doesn't repent, go get two or three other witnesses, go with you, and plead with the same guy. So these are the witnesses that are witnesses to the sins that he has committed. Now, if he's still not repentant, right, Jesus go on to say in verse 17, this is what he said, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, that means they refuse to repent. Okay? Then what does the next line say? These are Christians, by the way. We're talking about Christians who are unrepentant. Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, in the times of the Jews, to be called a tax collector is the worst thing you can say about a person, you know. You're really out. You're really out. So here Jesus is saying that if these are unrepentant Christians within the body of Christ, if they refuse to repent after not loving them and trying to plead with them, you now declare them as pagan. You now declare them as tax collector. And so Jesus taught that, you know, from there, immediately it goes into this verse. Now you see the context, right? Now you see the context. If he refuses to repent, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And suddenly it comes, it dawned on us, the importance of the role of the church, right? And I pray that you will begin to examine this even more. And this authority now has been given to the church. And of course, it was given to the apostles, starting with Peter. And later on, they were given to other leaders and elders of the church. And we know that in this book of Titus and Timothy, you know, you can read this for yourself, there were appointment of elders, overseers, and deacons. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them. So there you go. That these are the people who holds the key, the leaders of the church that holds the key, all right, for them, with prayer and fasting, they commit them to the Lord in whom they have put their trust. Wow, when I thought about that, I said, this is an immense responsibility given to those who are elders, leaders, and pastors of churches. It is a role that you take with fear and trembling. You know, you don't take that very lightly, because God has given you the key now to declare whether this person is a pagan or not. So suddenly that will put fear in all of us, isn't it? It's no longer just me and God, you know. Suddenly it dawned on me, it's me and the church. It's me and the church. So let me explain to you what that means. Now, I know that human leaders are imperfect. Yes, we can be imperfect in our judgment too, right? But yet, Jesus entrusts them with the keys. But while they are imperfect, let me make it very, very clear here, in case some of you misunderstand me. So I want to make it very, very clear here. The church, all right, is not saying whether you are Christian or not, whether you're safe or not. All right, it's not saying that. Only God knows, right? Correct? Only God knows. I look at you, I cannot tell whether you are Christian or not. I can't. Right? Only God. We are not passing that judgment. Only God knows that whether you are a true believer. What the church expects, what God expects the church to do is to make sure you examine them in such a way that their life demonstrate that they are a Christian. That their life demonstrate that they are a Christian. So this is what the implication is. The implication is this. The church is a visible form of identifying people of this kingdom. The church is a way of making sure that whoever says that they are Christians, the church verified it. They verify that you say you're Christian, right? Yes, that person is a Christian because of the way he lived his life or her life. Do you know how often? How often, because we don't do this well, do you know how many non-Christians have turned away from the church? Do you know how many non-Christians, because of the lifestyle of certain Christians, they look at it and say, if Christians are like that, I'm not going to be in this church that you talk about. Do you know when that happens, the church has failed. We have opened the door for people to come in who has not demonstrated a true lifestyle of a Christian. And we fail in our gospel proclamation. And that is why, you know, this verse is so powerful. For us, in other words, it is the responsibility of the shepherd leader of the church to open the door to those who profess that they are Christians. They are living, not perfect, of course, but they say they are Christian, they learn, all right, to commit their life to God, and they show evidence of that. Now, having said that, I want to again make it very clear here. We are not saying that the church is not welcoming to pre-believers, those who are not Christians. The church must always be open, all right, to those who are not Christians. This church always welcomes people who are not Christians. But admitting them to the membership of the church is another story altogether. And that requires us to exercise our role very, very carefully as leaders. Why? Because we need to guard the church from false teaching. We need to guard the church from wolves, the Bible says, of people who will turn others away from God. And that is why Jesus gave the responsibility to the leaders of the church. Now you open the door and close the door based on how you examine and teach and discipline the people in the body of Christ. And when I begin to recognize that, I say, wow, this is an immense responsibility and authority that God has given to us as the leaders of the church, cutting across the entire church. Every leader
plays a part in that. And that is why in Hebrews 13, the one we read earlier on, have confidence in your leaders. That's why selection of leaders is so important, right? It is not by popular vote, by the way. Selection of leaders are people or people who love God, who have the fear of God in their lives. And therefore, have confidence in your leaders, submit to the authority. And because they keep watch over you, they keep watch, they are responsible for you, making sure that you are a true believer of Jesus. And then do this so that your work may be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. But pray for us. Pray for us who are leaders, who are pastors, who are elders. Pray for us. We are sure we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. And that's why as leaders in the church, we need to make sure the following. We must make sure we teach and preach God's word faithfully. Not only do leaders preach and teach, we live a life of a Christian. Not perfect. It's not perfect. None of us ever be perfect. But we have a desire to be like Christ. There's a Christ-likeness. So we need to teach. We need to preach God's word. And that is why I hold up the Bible every time I preach. This is my Bible. It is the word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. It's the word of God we need to go to. We don't shortchange this. And we need to have a proper interpretation and faithful administration of the sacraments. You know, we need to continue to do the Lord's Supper, to administer the Lord's Supper, and making sure that people get baptized, because these are two sacraments, two commands given by God. And do you know today, people take the Holy Communion lightly. There's no reverence to the Holy Communion. And I pray this is not DUMC. We take baptism lightly. And these are the two commands Jesus gave to us. To do it regularly for the Holy Communion and to be baptized. So as a church, we make sure that we do this. And then three other things is that we exercise or biblical exercising of restorative discipline. We need to discipline those whom we see are in sin. You see, we are all sinners saved by grace, right? All of us cannot say we don't sin. We all need people. In fact, the best friends are not the people that come to you and say how good you are. We need these kind of friends, of course. But the better friend are those friends who would love you enough to tell you what's wrong with you. To tell you that, you know, you have sinned. And I don't like to do this, by the way, frankly speaking. I don't like to discipline people. But often I have people that I will meet by the time they come to me as a senior pastor. Right, they are serious matter already. And I have to sit down sometimes with people in the office and begin to gently and lovingly try to restore them. And I'm glad to say that many of these have been restored. Not all, because some are so angry for the fact that their sins were pointed out, they left the church. That breaks my heart, really. Right? And so we need to exercise restorative discipline and then equipping each member towards holiness and effective service and a strong missional emphasis on reaching the world. And I will explain that in the next three sermons. So here, you know, coming back again, these are the things we need to do as a local church, spiritual authority, safe from global mission and equipping station. And coming back to the big idea again, the local church is a visible expression of God's invisible kingdom and authority for his people. And lastly, right, the kingdom of God and the church. So what's the connection? The kingdom of God and the church. Let me reemphasize that. All right, the church is not the kingdom of God. Right, the church is only an expression of the kingdom of God. It is not the kingdom of God. Right? It's an expression. So the local church is a visible community of those who belong to God's invisible kingdom. I keep repeating this because you need to understand, right, that there's an invisible kingdom expressed through the local church. And it is the role of the leaders to make sure that anyone who is a member of the church walks faithfully with God. You see, many Christians today, and I hope you don't think this way, but many Christians today think that they alone declare that whether they're Christians or not. They come and tell you, I'm a Christian. Now, that is only half the story. Eh? They come and say, I am a Christian. Okay, but Jesus' teaching bring it even further down. Not only do you declare that you are a Christian, right? Now he tells the church, you have the key now to declare whether this person is a Christian or not. Let me emphasize again, I'm not talking about salvation. You could very jolly well be saved, but you may not live the life of a Christian, right? And after true discipline and all, you continue to be unrepentant in your sin. Jesus said, lock them out. Don't let them in. After loving correction. Okay? So, the question is, it's not just, do I say that I am a Christian? Do I say that I'm a Christian? We must also ask this question. Does my church say that I am a Christian? Right? Let me emphasize again. I'm not declaring whether you're safe or not safe. Only God knows. What I'm saying is that the church needs to look at you and see whether you evidence the true discipleship of Jesus. And once you can evidence that, we let you in to be the member of the church. Okay? And remember, those of you who have gone on our membership program, right, where we take you through classes, and by the time you come out on stage here, many of you have done that. Remember this thing you have to say? All right? We ask you, do you hear in the presence of God and of this congregation renew the solemn promise and vow that you made and that was made in your name at your baptism? And you say, yes. All right? Next question. I'm not showing you all the questions, just some question, right? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and pledge your allegiance to his kingdom? You say, yes. But if you say no, do we let you in as a member? Of course not. We can't, all right? So we ask you, right? And then, do you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the scripture of the Old and New Testament? If you say yes to the New Testament, but no to the Old Testament, huh? Do we let you in? We can't, right? And then, do you promise according to the grace given you? Remember, this is a grace given you, huh? It's not easy, all right, to live the Christian life, I know, but it's a grace given by God to live a Christian life and always remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church. And you say, yes. All right? Now, after you said all the yes, now remember, that is up to that process, you have gone through the classes, you've gone through Encounter Weekend, you've also gone through an interview with your pastor. Your pastor has checked you out already. He has asked you all kinds of questions. And after all that, the pastor said, yes, I believe that he is a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, with all his struggle, with all his issues, but he's willing to be repentant over these things. Yes, I agree that he can come on membership. And by the time they come on to answer all these questions, the church leadership say yes to them. And now they face a whole congregation. Now, and then the whole congregation will say this, we rejoice to recognize you as members of Christ's holy church and bid you welcome to this congregation of the Methodist Church. With you, we renew our vows, upholding by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. And some of them will get baptized just before that. Baptism is a way of declaring. Baptism does not save you, right? It doesn't save you. You are already saved. Baptism is a visible expression of an inner salvation, right? So baptism does not save you, just like membership does not save you. It just declares that you are part of this body of Christ. And therefore, submission to the local church leaders is as likened to the submission to God, because God has given the keys, right, of the kingdom to the church leadership. Now, that is Jesus' design. We didn't make this up. It is Christ's way of making sure that we protect the church. That people in there will strive to be a true followers of Jesus. Now, if we understand all these 3 points, I believe it's started us on to have a healthy understanding of what the local church is all about. There's one passage, right? I'll close with this passage here, that troubles a lot of people. Okay, I'm sure you read this and you're wondering in your mind whether it will happen to me or not. every one of you here, if you read the Bible on this particular passage, and this is the passage, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, right? Many of you even ask your pastor, how do I reconcile this, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, does this passage ever frighten you? Now, let me give you the good news. If you understand the local church, and God has given the leaders of the local church to open the door for you that you may come into the membership of the church, basically declaring that you are safe in God. And once you are able to be confident of that, this verse is irrelevant to you. It's irrelevant. You don't even need to worry about this verse. Why? Because the church of Jesus Christ have declared you through all that it does, okay? To declare you that you are a true follower of Jesus, you can be assured that you are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses the visible church to do this, to help you along. For a long time, I struggled with this verse, you know, until I begin to understand the role of the local church. And let me come back one more time, the big idea, then I'll end. The local church is a visible expression of God's invisible kingdom and authority for his people. Now here, DUMC, Damansara Utama Methodist Church, is a local church. And we have a connection system all the way up to the Methodist Church in Malaysia. So some of you may not even be aware of this, right? We belong to 6 different annual conferences of the Methodist Church. DUMC has roughly about 5,000 members. And now the 5,000 members will belong to that right in the left Trinity Annual Conference. That's an English-speaking conference that has something like 18,000 members, and we are 5,000 part of the 18,000 that we have. And out of the whole Methodist conference of 140,000 Methodists in this country, we are part of. So we are connected. We are all connected, as this is the kingdom of God God has given to us. And just as we are also accountable to a higher leadership, with the humility God has given to us as a church, we say we are not our own. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we all need to be part of this local church. And I think if Christians don't understand this, you miss out on the greatest blessing of your life. And that is to be part of this. And next 3 sermons explain to you why. What are the benefits and the responsibilities that we have in this local church. Amen? I know this is very much a teaching session because I wanted to make it clear to you. And then the exciting part will be really the next 3 sermons. What then can I used the word enjoy. All right? To enjoy the privilege of being a part of this local church. All right, let's bow our heads right now. Now, every person, as we bow our heads, let's remember the local church. Now, some of you watching this online, you could belong to another local church somewhere. And I want to bless you. I want to say to you that be very much part of that local church and bring life to that local church that you come from. But for those of us here in DUMC, can I encourage you to think more seriously about how you can be involved in this local church that God has given to you. That this church that God says that I've given the keys to open and to shut the door. And when God opened the door to this local church that God has given to us, we enjoy the blessing of a family. We enjoy the blessing of significance of finding a place where we can use our spiritual gifts. We enjoy it as a place where God equipped us. And I pray for some of us here, you know, who are unsure, even right now, whether you want to be part of a church, can I encourage you to seriously think about whether you want to be a member of this church? Maybe you're not sure. I pray that God will just move you in your heart to do that. Otherwise, then go look for a church that you can really fit into and be a member of that church. Whether the church has a formal process or not a formal process, it doesn't matter. The spirit is that we need to be involved in the local church. Whether formally or informally, like I said, not all churches have a formal process. But the spirit is that we are all part of a local church and it's God's design. And so, Holy Spirit, will you come? Will you come, God, and just speak into our lives right now? Maybe we have been running life the way that we want to as an individual Christian, not recognizing that there is a larger body in Christ that is a spiritual family to me that I can be a part of, that I can identify with. So I pray that, Lord, will you give us this new understanding so that coming out of this pandemic, God, I have a greater love for this local church, which is the body of Christ that you died for. So renew that part of us, God. And some of us may not be Christians here as I talk about this local church. You know, before I end, I just want to encourage you that if you're not a Christian, maybe you're backslided away from God. Maybe you are one of those that have been excluded from a church. In some sense, you withdrew yourself away from the church. But whether you're not a Christian or you backslided away, can I ask you, can I urge you to take this opportunity right now to bring yourself back to this God? We welcome you with open arms. And if that's your desire, you know, I want you to pray this prayer silently in your heart. Say this prayer with me. It's a prayer invitation to ask the Lord Jesus to renew you, to come into your life and make you a child of God so that you can be part of this kingdom of God. And this prayer is a simple prayer of invitation. So if that's your heart's desire, just pray with me this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, just in your heart, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this body called the church that I can be a part of. I confess to you the sins in my life. I confess to you that I've messed up in my life. And today, thank you for dying on the cross for me so that I can be forgiven of my sins. And today, I receive that forgiveness. And I receive that renewing of my life, of my soul, of my spirit. Please come into my life and make me a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for me so that I can be part of this local church. Thank you, God. I pray all this, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. So why don't we stand right now? I just want to give you a time of an interaction with God before I pronounce a benediction. Even those watching this online right now, now, I know that all of us have many needs in our life. And then in this last segment here, as we worship the Lord, I want you to just offer to the Lord whatever needs that you have, because God knows your need immediately. And He will answer. If you need healing in any part of your body, like I always encourage you, that we may not be able to come to the front for someone to pray with you, but where you are right now, you can just put your hand on that part of your body and just pray for healing. Right? I believe God hears your prayer and will begin to do that right now. If there's an issue, a decision you have to make, or you're concerned about people around you that are in trouble, just pray where you are right now, because I believe that God will hear our prayer in a powerful way. So do that right now, just a short time of worship in the Lord right now.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three. be praise forever to the King.
Praise the Father.
Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit. Three in one. God of glory, majesty. Praise forever to the King of Kings.
Thank you, Lord. Church, just lift your hands to the Lord right now. Jesus, you see this hand stretch out to you. And in our hands, God, are the different areas of my life, of our lives. And we want to learn to surrender them to you, God. I just sense that some of us here, we struggle because of a business situation. I just sense that you're wondering what's going to happen next. You know, God, just say to you that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I just sense that in the anxiety of your heart, whether it's about business or whether it's about your career, will you leave that to the Lord? I just sense that some of us here needs that comfort of the Lord right now. God will lead and guide you every step of the way. So leave it to the Lord right now and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender, God, every area of my life to you. I surrender, Lord, my illnesses to you. I surrender, Lord, the inability. I just sense some of us here find it hard to sleep even at night. So will you surrender that to the Lord? I sense that some of us here, you know, we find it, we are concerned about our children. Quite a few of you actually. You're concerned that your children, you know, because of this MCO, has exhibited some concerns for you. Will you surrender that to the Lord? Thank you, Lord. And one more thing before I close is, I just sense that in this pandemic, there's so much fear. You know, the Lord wants to build faith in you. The Lord is saying to us, yes, by all means, take all the necessary precaution. Follow the SOP. But let not fear rule our lives. Because our lives belong to God. He determined our lives on this earth. How long we live. And so the Lord says, surrender your fear to Him. Surrender your fear to Him. Thank you, Lord. So Lord, you see, all this on our hands. Lord, we come to this loving God, Jesus, who knows all things. And our Heavenly Father, who knows it even before I pray. And we come confidently, God, into your presence to say to you, God, we want to breathe in the breath of life. So that we can breathe out, Lord, to many who need this breath of life. So lead us in the coming week, God, to people who need to hear about Jesus. So that we, Lord, can make a difference in their lives as well. So help us to take this kind of opportunities, God. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, amen, amen, amen. Thank you. I'll see you next week. And those online, you know, you can actually request prayer. There's a button there where you can say, you know, that you can request a prayer and someone will pray with you. And you have said a prayer, you know, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. There is another button say raise hand. So you can click on that and someone will follow through with you. So God bless you. I'll see you next weekend as well.